Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled this morning's message, The Who, What, and Why of Grace. Now I'm going to read my text, Ephesians chapter 2, the first 7 verses. In the first 3 verses, we have the who of grace. In the next 3 verses, we have the what of grace. And in the 7th verse, we have the why of grace. Now let's read this passage of Scripture together. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the who of grace. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's the who of grace. That's who he saves. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That's the who of grace, those who are by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now the next 3 verses were given the what of grace. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now that's what grace does. Grace takes those who were dead in sins and brings them into heaven by grace. And here is the why of grace, verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Now, the who, those who are dead in sins. The what, they're saved by grace. The why, that he might show for eternity the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, just about everybody would say they believe in salvation by grace and not by works. If you ask any church member, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Christ, whatever denomination you might pick out and say, "Do you believe and does your church teach salvation by grace and not by works?" They would say, "Yes, I do not believe in salvation by works. I believe in salvation by faith. I believe in salvation by grace. Salvation by grace through faith. That's exactly what I believe." But if you find out what they mean by that, it's something like this. "I do not believe in salvation by works. You can't be saved by your good deeds and your good works, but God has made it to where you can be saved by faith. God's lowered the bar. You don't have to come up with works to be saved. All you have to do is have faith. All you have to do is believe. Salvation is ultimately dependent upon not your works, but you coming up with the faith." Now that's really just another form of salvation by works. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Somebody says, "I believe salvation's by grace and not by works." And what they mean by that is God offers you grace, and as to whether or not you have it, it's dependent upon whether or not you accept it or you may reject it. God offers his grace to everybody, As to whether or not you're going to be saved by His grace is dependent upon your acceptance of that or your rejection of that. And once again, that is salvation ultimately dependent upon something you do. That is salvation by works. Now, people who do not believe what verses 1 through 3 says about men being dead in sins, they quite often will object to scriptural grace. And by that I mean electing grace, God choosing who would be saved before time began, redeeming grace, Christ actually redeeming the elect, not simply making salvation available if you do your part, but actually redeeming the elect. When He said it is finished, their salvation was accomplished. God the Holy Spirit, His grace is invincible and irresistible. He doesn't offer life, He gives life. He quickens you when you're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, people who object to that, the only reason they object, and they say, well, that's not fair for God to save some and pass by others, and that's not fair for Christ to die for some and not die for others, and it's not fair for the Holy Spirit to give life to some and not to others. The only reason someone would say that's not fair is because they don't really believe they're sinners. They don't really believe or understanding anything about this thing of being dead in sins. If you really believe you're a sinner, you believe God would be fair if He passed you by. You believe God would be fair if Christ never died for you. You really understand that the only thing fair for you is hell. You really believe that. You believe you deserve to be cast off. But if you don't believe that, you're going to find all kinds of objections to His grace. Now, I love what verse 4 says after it's explained that we're by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else, and no man can change his nature. An animal is not going to act contrary to his nature, and a man is not going to act contrary to his nature. I'm by nature dead in sins. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and I can't change that. I can't change my nature. I'm sinful, totally dependent upon God's grace. Now, for somebody that's described, that believes they are described in these first three verses, dead in sins, a child of wrath, just like everybody else, given over to themselves. Anybody that believes that about themselves, this is going to come as good news when the what of grace is described. It starts with these two words, but God. Not but you turned it around. Not but you did better. Not but you changed your life and became a better person and started doing good things and quit sinful habits and so on and became a better person. It says nothing like that. It says, but God. He's the difference. Not you. Not you of your own free will decided to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and ask Jesus into your heart. You know, the Bible never speaks like that. But God. There's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, grace means not of works. Look in verse 8 of this same chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that faith, it's not of yourselves. It didn't come because you conjured it up. It didn't come because you decided you were going to believe. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now please listen carefully. Salvation by grace means salvation is not of works. Works are what you do. Anything that you do that salvation is dependent upon you doing something, that is salvation by works. That's the long and the short of it. That is salvation by works. If you believe, salvation begins with an act of your will where you decide to be saved. You decide to accept Jesus Christ. You decide to receive the forgiveness of sins. It's dependent upon your decision, your will, what you do, that is salvation by works. If in the middle of your salvation, where you, through your suppression of the flesh and your reading of the scriptures and your acts of self-denial and giving up certain sins, you become more holy and more pleasing to God and less sinful through your works. That's salvation by works. If in the end you believe, well, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I'm going to be rewarded a position in glory according to my works here on earth. Some are going to have higher positions, more recognized, and some will have lower positions depending upon their works here on earth. My dear friend, that's salvation by works. That's foolishness. That is contrary to the gospel. Now, the scripture says, by grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Now, you put a work anywhere and you no longer have salvation by grace. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 11. Let me read it to you. The Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a small number, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, if election's by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace and works exclude one another. It can't be 99% grace and 1% works. It can't be 99.99% grace and 0.1% works, the act of your will. It's either all of grace or all of works. We read in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory. He could say, well, at least I did this. But not before God, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, there's that word, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That means if there's anything you do, I don't care what it is, if there's anything you do that makes your salvation effectual, something you have to do that depends on you, then is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, God owes you salvation. It's not his gift, it's what he owes you. Look at this scripture in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, talking about Jacob and Esau. For the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now this took place before they were born. There were no good works to recommend them, no bad works to disqualify them. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Now that's God's purpose. This is God's word. Salvation is not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, when we talk about what God does in salvation, the what of grace, you've got to begin with election. God choosing who would be saved before time began. Now, I realize people argue with that. But the only person who will argue with that is the person who doesn't really believe he's a sinner. The one who believes he can be saved by his works. This excludes his hope, and he's going to argue with that, but still, you cannot really believe in grace and not believe in election. Somebody that doesn't believe election doesn't believe grace. Someone that doesn't preach election does not preach grace. Salvation is by grace. Justification is by grace. This thing of a sinner being made just before God and righteous before God, that's the work of God's grace. You couldn't come up with that. There's no thing you could do to make yourself just before God. That's the work of his grace. When he gave your sin to Christ and made him to be guilty of it and gave Christ righteousness to you and made you to be just before God. Redemption, the redeeming work of Christ, is by grace. It doesn't have anything to do with something you did. It's wholly what he did. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Every aspect of salvation is by grace. Paul said in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I'm a sinner, and it's only by the grace of God that I know that and understand that. There are many people who don't really believe they're sinners. Oh, they'll admit to committing sins, but if you tell them that all they do is sin, they'll say, well, I can't go that far. Well, that's what the Bible says. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, people will say, yes, I make mistakes, I do wrong things, but nothing but sin? I can't go that far. Well, I'll tell you what, it's only that person who needs grace. It's only that person who believes grace. The what of grace is by grace you are saved, not God offers to save you, and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. The Bible never speaks in language like that. By grace you are saved. Now, why? We see the who, men dead in sins. We see the what, men are saved by grace. Totally saved by grace. Now, the why. He tells us that in the ages to come, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's grace always comes through Christ Jesus. It's always mediated through Christ. But he's going to show us, every believer, everybody that he saved, the exceeding riches of his grace. You see, grace is who God is. Now let me repeat that. Grace is who God is. When he answered Moses' request to show him his glory, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. When he proclaimed his name before Moses, the first thing he said is, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. I love that passage of Scripture in John 1:18. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, grace reveals who God is. He is gracious. Now, God saves these ones by grace who are dead in sins so that, in order that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, God does what he does for his own glory. That's God's motive for doing what he does, his own glory. In the previous chapter, we read that we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6, and then in verse 11, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In verse 14, we are which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God does what he does for his glory. Now, we greatly benefit from that. If you're a sinner needing grace to be saved, and you can't be saved by your works, oh, you're the recipient of this being saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. But understand, God does what he does for his glory. Now, if a man like me or you acts for their own glory, if he does what he does so people will see how great he is, or how holy he is, or how religious he is, or how moral he is, we want people to see how good we are. For a man to act for his own glory is offensive, because we know that that man doesn't really deserve any glory. He may act with that motive, but deep down he doesn't really deserve any glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? If I do preach the gospel, I don't have anything to glory of. God caused me to do it. If I am accepted by God, I don't have anything to glory of. God made me to differ. He did something for me. And for me to seek to glorify myself is offensive because I don't really have anything to glory in. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. God gets all the glory in a sinner's salvation. And for a man to seek glory is offensive because he doesn't really have anything to glory in. And really, he's trying to rob God of glory. But God works and does what he does for his own glory. Somebody says, well, isn't that being kind of egotistical? No, it's God. It's God. He really is this glorious. For a man to seek glory is wrong because he doesn't have any glory in and of himself. But for God to seek his own glory is glorious because that's who he is. He's worthy of all the praise. He's worthy of all the glory because of who he is. Now, for me to think, well, God's being egotistical, isn't he? Is to bring God down to my level. As a man is, so he thinks others to be. And it's somebody sitting in judgment on God and proving that they really have no understanding of or love for who he is. Now, God does what he does for his own glory. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, one of the most important verses in the Word of God, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to think about that very carefully. Christ is called the Lamb slain. That's talking about the Lamb of God dying on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the fall of man, before the creation of the universe, before the creation of angels, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross has always been. It didn't happen simply 2,000 years ago. Christ is called the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. You see, every attribute of God is glorified and manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? The cross is the most godlike thing God ever did. And he manifests his character in the cross. We see his justice. He's going to punish sin. Sin will never go unpunished. God is absolutely just. We see his grace, that he would give his son for sinners like me and you. We see his love, the love that he has for his people, that he gave his only begotten son. We see his power in putting away sin. We see his holiness, his hatred of sin. We see his sovereignty in that cross. There's one saved and one passed by. God is sovereign in the dispensation of his grace. That's who he is. We see his immutability. This has always been his purpose. It's now coming to pass in time. The cross is the revelation of who God is. It's the manifestation. God's doing what he's doing for his glory. The cross is what gives him all the glory. Now, the fall of Adam in the garden and the ruin of our race was for the cross. No fall, no cross. No sin, no cross. The fall was decreed by God just like everything else. Now, if that angers you, three things are true of you. Number one, you don't love God. Because if you love God, you would love everything that he does. Number two, you don't trust God. You're standing in judgment of God and criticizing him for what he does. And number three, you don't really believe you're a sinner. Because if you really believe you're a sinner, you're going to love everything about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's where you're going to find your salvation. Now, through the sinfulness of man, God displays the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, God never intended to save everybody. He never did. He intended to save only the elect, those he chose before time began. And as far as I can tell from the scriptures, there's going to be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. Now, I don't know that, but the Lord did say, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And God's people are always described as a remnant, a small number upon the earth. Now, to think of God sending a man to hell is a horrible thing to think about. But God does that person that he sends to hell no injustice. They had no love for him. They didn't believe his gospel. As a matter of fact, if it were in their power, they'd kill him. And that is manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what me and you are. Take a look at the cross, not a look at yourself. A look at the cross. When God leaves men to himself, they nail him to a cross. Now, let me read this description of these people. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction? I think it's interesting. People just dismiss Romans chapter 9. They say, well, it has something to do with prophecy. They say it has something to do with Israel. That's just not fairly facing Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 speaks of the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, if a man goes to hell, he goes to hell because he sinned. Not because he wasn't elect, not because Christ didn't die for him. He goes to hell because of his sin, his willful sin against God. And the scripture says he was fitted to this destruction. We also read in Peter of men who were ordained to this condemnation. We read that same thing in Jude. Do I understand that completely? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Whatever happens, God is in control of everything. But he endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. All this was done with them before the foundation of the world. Now, against the black backdrop of God's wrath, we see his amazing mercy given to the vessels of mercy. Now, what is the believer's response to this? I know the unbeliever is going to say, this is not fair. The believer will say, why me? Why such grace to me when I deserve to be forsaken just like everybody else? Thank God for his grace. I'm a trophy of his grace. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.